All right, we are going to be back in the book of John this morning. We've been traveling through the Gospel of John, and we're continuing in a dialogue that Jesus is having among his brothers and sisters in the temple, and also among the Jewish leaders who are not very happy with the things that he's been saying. They'd like to see Jesus silenced as soon as possible and arrested and or just taken out completely is kind of where they're at. And this section that we're looking at this morning, it'll probably sound very familiar because it touches on several things that have already been mentioned in John. Things like the Pharisees accusing Jesus of bearing witness about himself, about judging with right judgment, about where Jesus came from, where he's going, and them not being able to go where he's going, about the Son of Man being lifted up, et cetera, et cetera. So as we read through this, you're going to be like, wow, we've touched on a lot of that stuff. And because we realize we preached on a lot of these same things already, and those sermons are available online, there's a good plug for the website, we're probably not going to delve into these a whole bunch. It's very good stuff, it's very important stuff, but we recognize we've already kind of done that, didn't want to repeat a lot of it. So I'm going to read through verses 12 through 30 of chapter 8, but we're only going to focus in on one verse this morning. So John 8:12, again Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Therefore they said, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He who, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So the verse that we're going to be spending time looking at this morning is verse 12. And this is another one of Jesus's infamous I am statements. He makes seven of them in the book of John. And they include, "I am the bread of life," which we already looked at. "I am the light of the world," which we're going to look at today. "I am the door of the sheep." That's us. "I am the good shepherd." "I am the resurrection and the life." "I am the way, the truth, and the life." "And I am the true vine." So we're going to consider this statement that he makes, "I am the light of the world." And I believe that this statement that he's making, it takes place while they're still celebrating the final day of the Feast of Booths, or the Festival of Tabernacles, or whichever name you want to choose there. And if anybody's curious as to why I land there, I'd love to talk to you offline about it, but I'm not going to take time this morning. But I think that's where this is taking place. In verse 20, we're told that he was in the treasury section of the temple. And the treasury section is actually in the court of women. So the temple was kind of divided out. You had the court of the Gentiles where everybody could go. The court of women, men and women could both go, but only Jewish men and women. And then it got more exclusive from there where you had the men and then the priests and then the high priest and so forth. So the court of women had the treasury in it because that's where you could give your tithes and offerings. So they had 13 little stations set up that were kind of trumpet-shaped, and you would pay your temple tax there or upkeep for the temple or whatever it may be. But the other thing that went on here at the Temple of Women or the Treasury was at night during the festival, they would light these giant candelabras. And apparently the light from these things was so intense, so bright, that it would illuminate the whole temple. And then if you were in Jerusalem, even around Jerusalem, you would see this light coming up. And I just can't imagine what that would look like, because you don't have the city lights like we have. So you have this massive, beautiful light just shining up. And I believe that might be the setting in which Jesus says what he says. Because this would have been an incredible thing to think about. The reason that they did this was to remember the time in the wilderness when God would lead them at night by a pillar of fire. And as they were going to the promised land, they would know where to go by following this great light at night that was basically was God leading them. And so now you have Jesus crying out and saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a bold statement to make. I love how Jesus finds these perfect times to capture the moment. And he just knows when to capture the moment. This is one of those times when this would have been like, you know, everything that they've done year after year after year, they have these celebrations, these traditions, all these things, and they point to Jesus. And this is his way of saying, you know how we light these candles? You know how we do this thing? We remember this? It points to me. I am the light of the world. And so he's basically letting them know why they do this. And just like he did when he talked about the rock, you know, the rock being struck. And when he said, you know, if anyone's thirsty, they can come to me. He was claiming to be the rock. Now he's claiming to be the light. The prophet Isaiah told the nation of Israel hundreds of years before about this event when they foretold the birth of Jesus. So we're familiar with that thing. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And that verse in Isaiah 9, before that it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And here he is standing in the temple among them, claiming to be the fulfillment of that promise. It's hard to actually imagine someone saying this. I'm just trying to picture that. If I were just to say, excuse me, everyone, I am the light of the world. It's just like, who would say that? Who could make, the only person I could picture, this is probably a bad image this morning, but I'm picturing like Kanye West in an award show while somebody's giving their acceptance speech, just kind of grabbing the mic, you know, I'm going to let you finish, but I am the light of the world. You know, that's the kind of person that you would think could do this. In fact, this is a ridiculous statement for anyone but God to make. You would have to be a complete narcissist to make a comment like this unless you were God. And by saying this, Jesus is placing himself at the center of the universe. He's just standing there saying, I am the light of the world. Not a light in the world, the light of the world. This is exclusive, the light of the entire world. That's who he's claiming to say he is. And those listening to Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. Throughout the Old Testament, light is regularly associated with God's word, with salvation, with goodness, with truth, with life, and to God himself. So King David will say in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Jesus is either competing for that title with God, or he is God. Those are your choices. And I think he is God. I'll tip my hand now. He's God, in case you're wondering where I landed on this. The New Testament agrees with this. 1 John 1:5 said, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So to understand maybe a little more clearly what Jesus was claiming, and hopefully to just inspire all that worship of our great Savior, let's consider what Jesus meant by claiming that he is the light of the world. A definition of light is an agent that makes sight possible through illumination and in the process removes darkness. So an agent, lamp, sun, whatever, an agent that makes sight possible through illumination and in the process removes darkness. That's who Jesus is. So what are some of the ways that qualify Jesus to make a statement like this? It's like, if you're going to say you're the light of the world, you better have something to back it up, right? Well, he does. If you can create light with a word and dispel darkness at the same time, you might be the light of the world. If you have the power to give physical light to the physically blind and to give spiritual light to the spiritually blind, you might be the light of the world. If everything you say and everything you do provides moral light for people to follow and a guiding light for people to walk after, you might be the light of the world. If you are the illuminator of all truth, you might be the light of the world. I think these things substantiate his statement. It's incredible to think that one man could do all that, but there's even more than that. Because his glory will actually be our future light. It's amazing to think about this. His glory will be our future light. Moses got a preview of that glory on Mount Sinai. And when he walked down, his face like shined from it. And three of the disciples got a preview of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. We read about that in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. They got to see that. Jesus standing before them. I mean, I'm just trying to picture his face shining like the sun and what you would do with that. I think they might have had an epiphany at that moment. That's the light of the world right there. And then in Revelation 21, John describes it this way. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. The bottom line is that Jesus really is the light of the world. And there is no light without Jesus. There's no light without him. He brought it into this world and he can take it out, right? The world wants us to believe that that isn't true, though. They think that we're the ones that are in the dark and that they are the illuminated ones. But their version of light is counterfeit light because it ultimately leads to darkness and death. Romans 1:21 kind of describes this for us. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to them, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise or illuminated, they became fools and exchanged the glory, splendor, brightness of God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So the world claims to have light, but it's no real light at all. And in fact, the version of light that they want is a version that comes without conviction of any kind and without authority of any kind. And the Bible has a name for that kind of light: darkness. That's what that is. Right? The world around us lives in darkness, but they don't realize it. And I can remember a time when I was part of that darkness. I didn't know, but I was completely engulfed in darkness. And until the day that Jesus says, let there be light, you will remain in a state that is dark and formless and void, just like creation before he spoke those words to it. It will be a place where life does not exist. And that's why the hymn writer can say, I was blind, but now I see. The condition apart from Jesus is darkness, blindness, death. But when someone receives Jesus, they come into the light. And once they've come into the light, the next step is then to walk in the light. So he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This idea of no longer walking in the dark appeals to me. Psalm 119 describes what happens when God's word enters our lives. It's a light for our feet and a lamp for our path so that we won't walk in darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in a spot where you had to try to get somewhere that wasn't familiar in the dark. It's not enjoyable at all. I can think of times when we used to be lowly tent campers. It's only been like a month, if you don't get the joke. So I can, too soon maybe, but yeah. Now we have a trailer and it's no big deal. But back then, if you were sleeping at a campground in a tent and you woke up in the middle of the night and had to go to the bathroom, it was the worst thing. It was like, no, not that. Because you had to get up and find your way to an outhouse. And you didn't plan for this, so you don't have a flashlight handy or anything else. And you don't want to wake up any of the tent up. So you think, this won't be that bad. And for me, it's like, you know, you just think about all the stuff. It's like trying to run the American Ninja Warrior course for me. It's like...
You've got, you know, obstacles all over the place, holes and toys and rocks and wooden stakes sticking up and fire pits, and it's just, you know, it's going to go bad. But this is how people go through life. Light is available, but they choose to stumble through the darkness. And in doing so, they experience a great deal of pain and sorrow and fear. Darkness is horrible. Why would someone pick darkness when they can have light? Because light's available, but it's already explained for us back in chapter 3 when he tells us people hate the light because it exposes them. It exposes what they're doing, and they don't want anybody telling them how to live their life. They don't want exposure to the light because it means they might have to change something, and they don't want to do that. They want to live life on their terms. So they happily stay in the dark. Now, it's possible when some of you hear the words of Jesus where he says, those who follow me will not walk in darkness, that you start to get a little uncomfortable as a Christian because you think, well, wait a minute. Sometimes I seem to find myself walking in darkness. And if I was a betting man, I would say that there are probably a lot of us, even this week, who found ourselves walking in darkness. So what does that mean for us if we're a believer? Well, I'm going to talk about this a little bit, but the first thing you need to determine is which kingdom you belong to. Because I'm convinced there are tons of people out there that think they're actually part of the kingdom of light, but they're not. They're actually part of the kingdom of darkness. They've never transferred. They've never changed addresses. So you need to make sure that you've actually received the light. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. If you've received him as your Savior, something's going to change. John 12:46 says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you trusted him, who he says he is and what he's done on your behalf? If you have, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there will be a marked contrast. Because I don't know if you've ever been in a place where it's completely dark, like a movie theater in the middle of the day, and then you walk outside and it's like, what is going on? Or you're on a dark road all by yourself, and then somebody comes around the corner with their brights on. You notice that, right? There's no mistaking what's just occurred. Light flooded into a dark place, and it almost hurts. It's so distinct. One of the things that marks a person who has received Jesus is a desire to follow him and to please him. Now, before becoming a Christian, I didn't want God to be angry with me. I didn't want him to smite me. So I would try to do things that I thought would keep that from happening. But it was never out of a heart of love. It was never out of a relationship with him that I wanted to please my Father. It was always out of a fear-based kind of situation. When you become a Christian, the Bible says you become a new creation. It says that he places his Spirit within you. And he takes out your heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh, one that he writes his law upon. So it's not a have-to situation. It's a want-to situation. It's a get-to situation. It's a worship situation. Very different than what religion is. I saw a great quote from Tim Keller the other day that sums up kind of what I'm talking about. He says, religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. There's a big difference in that. Before becoming a Christian, I didn't want to please God. It didn't even enter my mind. I wanted to please me. And then all of a sudden something changed to where for the first time ever, I wanted to worship him. I wanted to, that was foreign to me before that. And that's a sign that the light has entered your life. And it's beautiful, amen. Colossians 1:13 says, you have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. I love that picture. It's like he just slaps a UPS sticker on you, and it's like, you're going to a new neighborhood. You're going to be delivered out of this one, and you're getting a new zip code. You're being relocated. It's a completely different neighborhood than the one you were used to, right? This place is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. This neighborhood is all about light, newness, joy, and beauty. It's a stark contrast from where you used to walk. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were darkness." Not you were in darkness. I was like, what was that? You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In the old neighborhood, you couldn't help but fall because it was dark, right? So you, of course, you stumbled around like a half asleep man trying to find an outhouse in a campground at night. But now you live in the light and you can clearly see what's around you. You can see the things to avoid. You can see the pitfalls so that you don't have to be tripped up. You no longer have to walk in darkness. Now, the difficult thing is, even though we're part of this new neighborhood and we have a new identity, we sometimes still feel the pull of the old neighborhood. And so even though we don't dwell in darkness any longer, there's times when I feel like we just kind of close our spiritual eyes and just kind of pretend like we're back there again. And I'm looking forward to a day. There will come a day when the pull of that old neighborhood, it'll be completely gone. It won't exist. But for now, we struggle with that. We want to go back there, even though we know there's only death and darkness awaiting us. The key to staying clear of the old neighborhood is in this text as well. It's to follow Jesus, because he won't lead you anywhere near that, right? Notice it doesn't simply say that those who know me will not walk in darkness, but those who follow me. Follow means walk in the footsteps of someone, right? I was picturing last winter, sorry to do this to you if you've forgotten what last winter was like, but when there was like 4 feet of snow on the ground and you had to go somewhere, you would look for footsteps that went before you because you knew, okay, that meant that must have supported that person and these are safe to walk in. You didn't go off that because you would disappear possibly with as much as we had. So the safe path was to stay in those steps, right? Jesus has walked before us and given us footsteps to walk in. Those footsteps will always safely lead us to life and blessing. And eventually, they'll lead us home. The Bible says it this way, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But I have to warn you, if you call yourself a Christian but you find yourself walking in darkness most of the time, it's possible that you haven't entered the new neighborhood yet. It's possible that maybe you haven't been relocated. You think you have, but one of the signs of a believer is that you will walk in light. Something will change. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. I don't walk in the light all the time. I wish I did. But if you're not sure about that, it might be time for you to fall on your knees in repentance and cry out to God for salvation. You don't want to miss this opportunity to stand in the beautiful light of Christ. And there's nothing quite like it, to be able to stand fully exposed before the God who made you, Him to know everything that's going on, everything. Even the stuff you don't think anybody knows about or you'd never want them to know about, and His light sees it all. And He still wants relationship with you. He still loves you. It's an incredible thing. So the pattern for us in Scripture is this. Receive the light. Walk in the light. Reflect the light. God has made us in His image. And so just as objects in this room reflect the light that hits them, we are made to reflect the light of God. And we see this all around us. Even, it doesn't matter what it is in creation, it's intended to reflect the light of God. God is creative, and so his creation reflects that. So you might see an artist who paints something beautiful. They might not even have a desire to glorify God or to please Him or even a thought of God, but what they do still reflects to Him, right? Somebody could cook a meal, and it could still reflect to God. If somebody could, whatever it is, music, it reflects back to God. Even when they don't want it to, it still does. I kind of like that. I love that God will be glorified by His creation regardless of what the creation wants to do. We see it right now. Just drive outside for a while and just look at the colors and the snow and the mountains. And everything is just reflecting the glory of God and our magnificent Creator. It's phenomenal. We're all simply reflectors of an incredible God. We're kind of like the moon is to the sun, right? It looks like it's producing light, but it's not. It's not doing it at all. It's funny to think that. You walk outside at night when it's just pitch black and there's a full moon, you would swear that thing is producing light, but it's not. It's just the sun's producing the light and it's reflecting. That's how we are. Everything in creation ends up glorifying God to some degree. But the church is meant to glorify God to the brightest degree. Because the church is filled with children of light who are supposed to be walking in the light, right? Jesus said, those who follow him will have the light of life. I love that picture. It's like we're his followers, we're carrying around this light of life. It's just kind of supposed to be beaming out of us to the world around us. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus tells his followers this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your God who is in heaven. You see that reflection take place right there. David and I were driving back from a pastor's thing in Portland a couple weeks ago, and we were coming up on, we'd left Warm Springs, we were coming up on Madras, and we were looking at the clouds, and David goes, man, look at, what is that? What's going on over there in the clouds? And there was just this beautiful red. It was like dusk, so the sun had kind of set, but it wasn't quite dark yet. I think that's what dusk is. It's like, yeah, okay, I got a thumbs up. But it was just super, this kind of really cool red color. And we're looking at it, and he's like, I wonder what the source of that is. And we wanted to find out what was causing that, because it was really cool looking. And it turned out it was Madras City lights were just kind of rising up and hitting the clouds, and it was so cool looking. And I thought, I hope our church is like that. I hope that the light beaming out of this place is so beautiful and so glorious that people will see it and think, what in the world could be causing such a beautiful light? And they'll come to see and find who it is, that it's actually coming from our great God and Savior. We have several upcoming opportunities for this to happen, by the way. And I really like this. We open our church up for lots of things, and we're doing lots of events. Stars Theaters is going to be in here at the end of this month. We have the ladies, the Quilt Guild that I mentioned is coming here. Parks and Rec is still talking about doing an after-school program. We're still trying to figure out something to do with the old storehouse and the food situation. Pray for us, because we want more and more opportunities to be a light and a blessing to this community. Again, the goal, David mentioned it earlier, the intention is to ambush them for Jesus. We want to see them meet Jesus. You know, it's not just about making sure people have nice things and food and so forth. It's not a warm and well-fed situation. It's an eternity in mind situation. So the closer each of us follows Jesus, the more we will reflect the light to those around us. So think about that. Individually and corporately, the more each of us follow Jesus, the more we will reflect that light to those around us. So you do have, I'll call it an opportunity. I wanted to call it a responsibility, but I don't want to weigh you down with something, because the gospel doesn't weigh you down. It frees you up. The world around us may not know it yet, but they desperately need the light. And I think it's fascinating to consider that God has made us so that we naturally need and desire light. Have you ever thought about this? We love light. Everything around us, we find ways to get more light into our lives, whether it's, you know, at night when we, you know, make sure our house is lit up so we keep the bad guys away, or when you're camping, you always want to have a fire to have some light there. Houses are built so that natural light floods in. We have all kinds of different lights all the time. We got LED lights and cool things on our keychains. We always want light on our phones. Oh, got a light on your phone? I do, yep. So you can see what's going on. We have them everywhere. Even our bodies need the light of the sun. It's so cool to think about this. God has designed our bodies to need the light of the sun. Vitamin D comes into your body through sun shining on you. It's like, that's nuts. And apparently, I just went to the doctor recently, and she's like, do you get like vitamin D and fiber and stuff like that? And I'm like, maybe. I guess that all depends on how that stuff gets into your body. I didn't know. So I found out. I don't have to do anything but stand in the sun. I get some of this. And it helps prevent, it strengthens your bones, it helps prevent disease, it reduces depression, and it boosts weight loss. I needed to hear about this about 10 years ago. But it's starting. It's happening right now, I think. The point is, by design, we need light. But ironically, the light we need the most is the light we seem to reject the most. Not having this light in your life is just like what it would be like in creation if it didn't have light. Dark, formless, and void. And that's the condition of anyone who doesn't know Jesus. They don't have the light of life in their soul. And eternally speaking, the absence of Jesus is the absence of light. And I know that's heavy to think about, but that's the reality. He is the light of the world. If you're where he's not, you will be in absolute darkness. And that is terrifying to me to think about. We have this expression we use as a metaphor for hope. You know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And it kind of, you know, as long as you can see that little glimmer, you think, I can press on, I can keep moving forward. But without Jesus, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. And it's a tunnel that doesn't end. That is meant to terrify you. God talks about hell a lot in the Bible. The good news is, it doesn't need to describe your eternity at all, because he has provided a way for you to come into the light. The cross dispelled darkness forever. If you will bow before the cross and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has paid your price for your sin, and that he has risen from the dead, and in doing so, conquered darkness and death forever. You know, when I think about this world and how dark it is, and how dark it's becoming, seems like darker and darker by the moment sometimes. To think that we have a God that cares about us so much that he would come and visit us in our darkness, that he would come himself and be a light to dwell among us so that we could find our way to him, that we could find our way to a home with God, is incredible to think about. Jesus has provided a brightly illuminated path to walk on that will lead us safely into the city of God. And the question is, will you receive the light? Will you walk in the light? And will you reflect the light? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus being the light of the world. Lord, I hate the darkness more and more all the time. I hate the darkness. And I thank you so much that you haven't left us in the dark, Lord, but you've provided a way for us to have a relationship with you through Christ. And so I ask now, Lord, if there's anybody that doesn't know you personally, who has never fully met you and walked into the light, that today might be the day when they realize it's safe to come out of hiding and stand before you in this time. And so, Lord, I commit our time to you now as we continue to sing, and I just pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that hasn't met you, today might be the day when that occurs. In Jesus' name, amen.